back of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 12, where we're going to be this morning. Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to look at today. And today we're going to be talking about how to endure in the race. How to endure in the race. Before we get into that, let me tell you this. There was a husband and a wife. They had just gotten married. And they began to have their first fight as a married couple. And the fight was over who should be the one that makes coffee in the morning. Well, the wife looks at the husband and says, "Well, I think you should be the one who makes the coffee because you're the first one up." The husband looks at the wife and he says, "Well, I think making coffee is part of the cooking. So I think it's your responsibility to make the coffee." Well, the wife chimes back and she says, "Well, don't you know in the Bible it says that the man, the husband, is the one that should make the coffee?" And he said, "Why don't you show me in the Bible where it says the husband is supposed to be the one who makes the coffee?" Well, lo and behold, she turns to the book of Hebrews and says, "There you go, he brews." Hopefully you've heard that one before, but if someone told me the other week, "I hope your preaching is better than your jokes." And usually it's not, but we'll just roll with it. All right. Well, let's begin reading in verse number 1, Hebrews chapter number 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And that's where we'll stop this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We just ask that you would use it to help our hearts, encourage our hearts, and edify our hearts today, that we may be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray in all things that Jesus would be magnified today. Lord, may everything that we do and say point to Jesus and to Jesus alone, the name above all names. We love you today, and we thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 3, I want you to point your attention to that. The end of verse number 3 says, "Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And that is where a lot of people find themselves in the day in which we're living. Their mind is weary, their mind is tired, and their mind is faint. And the only thing in which the Bible tells us to do in such a case is to endure. Endurance is the main subject of Hebrews chapter number 12, at least the first part of Hebrews 12. Verse number 1 says, "Let us run with patience." Really, that word is better translated endurance. Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Verse 3, "Consider him that endured." Verse 7, "If you endure." So it's telling us over and over and over again that God wants His children to be people of endurance. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is how to endure in this race. The author of Hebrews is one that is unknown. But most people say that it is the Apostle Paul, or Luke, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, but we're not really sure. But what we are sure of is that the writer is writing to a group of Hebrews. He's writing to a group of Jews in the first century, and the theme of the book of Hebrews is this: Jesus is better. That is the theme of nearly every single chapter in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better. Because this group of Jews to whom he is writing, they were sticking around to the Old Testament stuff. They were sticking around to the temple. They were sticking around to the animal sacrifices. They were sticking around Moses, the law, the Old Covenant, and so on and so forth. But the writer is going to use clear evidence in every single chapter of this letter that it does not matter what you stack up on the other side, Jesus is always going to come out better. And I'd like to say a big amen to that. It does not matter what you stack up on the other side of anything. On the other side, if Jesus is there, He's always better. There's not a job in this world that you and I can find that's better than Jesus. There's not a vacation we can go on in this world that's better than Jesus. And there is no amount of money in this world that we can stack up that is better than Jesus. Jesus is better than anything this world, that world, or that world has to offer. Jesus is better, and that is the theme of this book. Now, the writer of this letter, he seems to be writing to two subgroups within this large group of Hebrews. So there's two groups to whom he's really pointing out in this letter. And the first group is a group of lost people. It's a group of lost people. They are ones who, now listen, this is pretty interesting. They're ones who have learned about Jesus. They're ones who know that Jesus is the Messiah. They know He's the Son of God. They know He is a Savior. Yet, though they know all of that, they have yet to give their life to Him. So the writer encourages these people that you do not need to neglect the salvation that God is offering you through Jesus Christ. So that is the first subgroup of people to whom he is writing. They've known about Jesus, but they've yet to come to Him. But the second group are saved people. They are Jews who have given their life to Jesus. They have started following Jesus. They've left Judaism and they've began to follow the teachings of Christ and the apostles. But to this group of saved people, there has arisen a problem in their life. And their problem is persecution. You see, in this day, in the first century, if you were a Jew and you were converted to Christ, you were going to face big trouble. You were going to be in hot water and you were going to face harsh persecution. And not even for anything that you maybe have done, just for professing faith in Jesus Christ, you were going to be hated. And really, that is still happening today. But I can say it was probably a whole lot worse in the first century. But anyway, there came harsh persecution against these people who followed Jesus. And the tendency of some of these followers of Jesus was to now say this: well, you know, if following Jesus is going to cause pain, hurt, and trouble to me, it's not going to do it anymore. That was the temptation of some of them. That if you know what, if being a follower of Jesus causes problems in my life, it causes pain in my life, that I'm just going to leave Jesus altogether. So that was some of their temptation to whom the writer is writing. And he wants to tell them basically this message: don't quit. Don't give up. Do not leave and give up on Jesus. Because as Peter said, I believe in John chapter number 6, there were so many on that day that turned away from Jesus and walked that way. And Jesus looked at His 12 apostles and He said, will you go away too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom else shall we go? In other words, there's nowhere else to go, Jesus, except to stay with You. And may that be our prayer today. But here's these people in their thinking that they're tempted to give up on Jesus because it's caused trouble in their life. But the writer of Hebrews wants to tell them Jesus is better than any problem you'll ever face. Jesus is better than any trouble you will ever face. So those are the two things that really the whole book of Hebrews is trying to get at. And today, I'd like to say the exact same thing to you. Today, if you are lost and you've heard about Jesus, you know Jesus died, you know Jesus rose from the dead, you know Jesus may return any day just like He said, and you have yet to give your life to Him, may I tell you, let today be the day you give your life to Jesus. Because every single day that you neglect the salvation that God is offering you through Jesus, you leave yourself in a very dangerous place. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait another day if Christ is calling you, but come today. But today, there's also another message within this message. If you are saved, if you have given your life to Christ, and yet trouble has come, storms have come, problems have come, I'd like to exhort you the same way He did. Do not give up on Jesus. Do not leave Jesus. Don't quit on Jesus, because He is better than anything we'll ever face. And when we come to Hebrews chapter number 12, that seems to be the message in our text. It seems to be written to the believers who are weary, to the believers who are tired, to the believers who are about to backtrack on Jesus. And this writer wants to give them a word of encouragement. And in order to encourage them, he gives them a clear illustration to get across the point he wants to make. I love illustrations. It helps me to understand the things a whole lot better. The illustration that this writer uses is the illustration of running in a race. Now, I don't know about y'all, I don't necessarily like to run. Because usually I eat too much, and when I eat, it makes it hard to run. But I don't like to run. But the Bible says that the Christian life, it's a race. And it's not just a sprint, a 100-meter, it's a marathon. A cross-country meet. It's something that is a lifelong race. And over in the New Testament, that's what the Christian life is referred to as a race that we are running in. And it's almost like the moment you and I get saved, the gun goes off and we shoot off the starting line and we begin this journey of the Christian life. And in this race, I would like to say at the finish line, there's a place called heaven. And I don't know about y'all today, but it just encourages me to know that when this race is over, there's a place called heaven waiting for me. And we ought to think about that often. That at the end of the race, there is something real good waiting on us. That is where we are headed. That is where we will end up when the race is over. So in front of us is heaven. Here's what I want you to know. Very often in this race of following Jesus, not only is heaven in front of us, but it feels like hell is right behind us. It feels like the devil is surrounding us. And it feels like the world is all around us in the stands desiring our surrender on Christ. And it seems like that is where this group of believers are standing here in the book of Hebrews, surrounded by the world, surrounded by temptation, surrounded by hell, constantly telling them to give up, walk away. Jesus is not worth it. But the writer encourages them with just a few things today that Jesus is worth it and how they can endure through this race. And I'm going to give you three things today and I'm going to be done. Number one, how to endure through the race. We must look at the cloud of witnesses. Verse number one. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are these witnesses that are surrounding us? We have to go back to Hebrews chapter number 11 to find that out, because the witnesses that are surrounding us like a cloud are the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter number 11. People like Noah who built the ark. People like Moses whom God used to split the Red Sea. People like Abraham and Joseph and David and Daniel who showed great faith in God. And even Rahab is in there. But it says that those heroes, those people who have gone on before us, they are surrounding us as a cloud of witnesses. Now some have suggested that that means that those men and women are in heaven. And they are watching us down here as we run in this race, like people in a stadium were to watch people as they ran around the track. Now, that's some people's interpretation, but that's not what I believe it means. Because I highly doubt the people in heaven are wanting to look down here at me when they've got Jesus, the Son of God, standing right in front of them. I highly doubt they're going to want to look at me when they've got everything they've ever wanted standing right there. What I believe this means is that the men and women in chapter number 11, they are people who have already run in the race. And their lives bear witness to us that because somebody else has already done it, so can we. I don't know about you today, but it does encourage me to know that we're not the only ones who have ever run in this race. There have been people down throughout the ages who have put their faith in God, and they too were in a race, Brother Jerry. The devil likes to make us think that we're the only ones. But the Bible tells us that there are people who have come along down throughout the generations. They have run this race. They have done it by faith in God. And because they have done it, so can we. Coaches encourage people like that all the time. If he did it, so can you. Now that does not mean a basketball coach can come to me and says, because Michael Jordan can do a 360 dunk, so can you. Because that ain't going to happen. But in the Christian life, Moses is just like us. He had a heart of sin just like us. David was just like us. There was no difference between us and them. The only difference was their great faith in God. And we can have the same faith. Because they ran the race, because they made it through the race, because they came out victorious, he's trying to tell us, so can we. And sometimes the greatest encouragement that we can find is to look at the lives of men and women in the Bible who ran the same race and just watch how God got them through it. Warren Wiersbe said, if you think your job is too big for you, read about Moses. If you are tempted to retaliate in your problems, read about David and how he handled his problems. And if you are having problems within your circle, read about Joseph and how he handled his problems. He said, you can find encouragement through the lives of God's people and how they handled those things. Their lives are there in the Old Testament to give us an example of how God gets His people through everything in this race called life. So number one, how to endure in this race. Look at the cloud of witnesses, the ones that have already run. Number two, in order to endure through this race, we need not only to look at the cloud of witnesses, but we must lay aside the hindrances in our life. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, you've probably watched the Olympics before. You've seen these track stars. You've seen the cross country, whatever it may be. These track stars, when they train all year, really their whole entire life, some of the training tools that they use are things called ankle weights. You've seen those before. They help you to run faster. They help you to build up more muscle. But when it's time for the race to start, you'll never see a runner with those weights on them. Because they know one thing, if they're running against other people that don't have weights and you have a weight, you're going to get whooped. So what they have to do in order to run the race to the best of their ability is the weights that are on them, take them off. And that is what the writer is encouraging us to do as well. That if there is a weight in our life that is holding us back from running the race that we're supposed to, we're to lay it aside. Now here's the interesting thing about this weight that he says we're to lay aside. These weights could be things that aren't necessarily bad. Because that's what comes next in the verse. He says lay aside the sin. So the weight is something else. The weight are things that could be good things. They could be things that aren't necessarily bad, but they are things that hinder our walk with the Lord. Do you know there are not that bad things in our life that could hinder your walk with the Lord? And what the writer is telling us is whatever hinders our walk with the Lord and weighs us down in this race, we are to lay it aside. So the thing we must do in this race is not only lay aside every weight, but secondly, under that, we are to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. And that's what it says in verse 1. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And if you have a pen, you probably need to underline that word easily. Because the Bible does not say, if in this Christian life we start to get involved in sin, it might be something that hinders us. It doesn't say this sin in your life may hinder your race in the Lord. The Bible says it won't even be hard for it to hinder your race. It says it will easily hinder us. It will easily hold us back from the place and from the race God wants us to run. Here's the thing that all of us like to do. Now, I'll speak for me and I'll probably speak for all of us. Whenever there's sin that just pops up in our life, it doesn't pop out big. It's always a small thing. And it starts out saying, you know what, it's not that bad. It's not going to have a big impact on me, so we can just keep on doing it and it'll be fine. Instead of immediately cutting it off, immediately getting rid of it, and immediately repenting of it, we let it hang around. But as sin hangs around in our life, it starts to make a big impact on our life. You can see that throughout the lives of even the people in the Old Testament. The old preacher used to say, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and make you pay more than you want to pay. And that's why the writer says it is essential that if you and I want to run this race the way Jesus wants us to run this race, no matter what the sin is, no matter how big, no matter how small the sin is, we must cut it off. Because sin is actually referred to in the Bible. The first time sin kind of shows up is in Genesis 3. And it shows up in the form of a serpent, right? Now, I don't know about y'all. We got a big field in our backyard. And it scares me to death every summer that one day when I walk out there, there's going to be something slithering on by. If I ever see something slithering by in my backyard, we live in Lincolnton, y'all might live in Gastonia, if you hear a loud scream that sounds like a girl, that's coming from me. You'll be able to hear it. But there's one thing I ain't going to do. Stick around in the backyard. I'm going to call somebody else and say, hey, there's a snake over here, why don't you come cut his head off? You say, they're good. No, they ain't good. But you see, I'm not going to hang around something like that, Jerry. And we must treat sin the same way in our life. We must look at it as a snake. And we must get as far away from it as possible. Deny ungodliness. Deny worldly lust. And Paul says, flee from sin. Flee from it. Don't get near it. Don't be around it. But flee from these things. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us here as well, that we must lay aside not only the weights that hinder us, but lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. And I'm going to give you this third point, and I'm going to be done. Number three, how to endure in this race. Not only do we must look at the cloud of witnesses, lay aside the hindrances, but number three, and maybe most importantly, we must look unto Jesus. We must look unto Jesus. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. I'll just stop right there. Because that's pretty important. We must look unto Jesus as our focus. Now those three words right there very simply means for me to keep the person of Jesus Christ as the main focus in our race. Keep Jesus as the main focus in our race. Now if you're a runner, if you ran track, you ran cross country, you know this. The number one most important part of running a race is the mind. Especially when it's a long distance race. You say, there ain't no way it's the most important part is the mind. It should be the body, how in shape you are. Runners will tell you this. If your mind is in the right spot, you can just about make your body do whatever you want it to do. Now, I'm not saying if you've never trained for a marathon, I'm not saying if you eat Burger King, McDonald's, and Wendy's every day that you're able to go out and run a marathon just because your mind is right. What I'm saying is the most important part in a race is what your mind stays on. Because if you're running in a long-distance race and your mind starts to tell you how weak you're getting, your mind starts to tell you how you can't do it, your mind starts to tell you, you know what, it's just better to quit. You know what's going to happen? Your body is going to follow your mind. And that is why your focus and your mind must stay on the right place. If your mind stays on the finish line, if your mind stays on the fact that you can do it, your body can do it. You will be able to endure. And for you and I in this Christian life, running this race, unless our focus is stayed on Jesus, it'll be very easy to give in. Because it's just very easy when we start looking at other people. Because I'm here to tell you this, other people will let you down. When you get your eyes on other people, they will let you down. And it will be a temptation for you to quit because of other people. If your mind even gets upon yourself, I've got my mind and my eyes on myself more than I should, and it makes me want to quit because I mess up, I make mistakes, I do things that I shouldn't do every single day, and when my eyes are on me, when my eyes are on others, it makes me want to give in, but there's something that helps me every morning, there's something that helps me every night, is to get my eyes off others, to get my eyes off myself, and put my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because when we do that, we'll realize that we're running the race for Him. We're not running the race for us. I'm not even running the race for others. I'm running the race for the one who died for me. And that is why we must look at Jesus as our focus. Because ultimately, I'm not running because of me. I'm not running because of others. I'm running because of Him. And because of His love for me and my love for Him. We must keep Jesus as our focus, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus not only as our focus, but secondly as our example. Looking unto Jesus is our example in the race. You know, David and Moses and Daniel, Joseph and Abraham and all these men in the Old Testament, they're awesome examples for us to follow. They are. But the chief example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because though He faced more pain, adversity, trouble, and opposition, He faced more than anybody ever has and will ever. Guess what He did? He endured through it all. The old song says He left no stone unturned. He finished everything. Through all the pain, all the trouble, all the opposition, Jesus came in John 17 and He said, "Father, I have finished the work that You gave Me to do." And I know this, that if you're a Christian today, if you're a child of God today, there is something burning on the inside of you that wants to say that exact same thing. On the last day of your life, "I fought a good fight and I finished My race." That's a desire of every child of God, I believe. To say that same thing with Jesus, to say that same thing with Paul. "I finished My race." But the question that we must ask ourselves is, yes, Jesus endured, but how? How did Jesus endure through all the things He went through? And here's what it tells us in verse 2. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." That means this. There came a time in Jesus' life, in His race, where God's will for Him was the cross. Where God's lot that fell upon Him was to go suffer and bleed and die a brutal death on Calvary. That was God's will. Can you imagine that being God's will, the next step for your life? That God says, "My plan for you is to go suffer, bleed, and die the most crucial death you could die." Most people would back away from that. Say, "No, well, if that's God's will, never mind. I'll go the other way. If that's God's will, I'll go off this track and find my own track, find my own race." The Bible says when Jesus was faced with the cross, you know, He prayed, "Not my will, but Thine be done." And He did not back away from the cross. He did not turn away from the cross. The Bible says He endured through the cross. So how did He do that? Verse 2 says, "For the joy that was set before Him." You know what that means? That means Jesus, though He saw the cross, He looked past the cross. Though He saw the pain of the cross, He saw the joy of the resurrection. Though He saw the pain of the cross, He saw the joy of being seated at His Father's right hand. And though He looked at the cross, He looked past the cross to the joy of being reconciled with you and with me and spending forever with us. He saw that. He looked past that to the reward that came after the cross. He looked past the present and saw the future. And that was what enabled Him to endure the cross. And what that's trying to tell us this morning is sometimes the only thing that can help us through the present is looking to the joy and the hope that is coming in the future. Because when you just look at the present and don't see what's coming, it's going to be hard to get through the present. But for us, God has given us a glorious future to look to. And sometimes in order to get through the opposition, the pain, and the trouble that we're experiencing, you must look to the joy that's going to come after it. Look to the hope, look to the promise that God is going to bring through that. And that is how Jesus endured the cross, according to verse number 2. Verse number 3 says this, and I'm done. It tells us to do something. Consider Him. Consider Him that endured. That word "consider" means to think. The word "consider" means to meditate. Consider means to think often about. So you know what the Bible is telling you? Think often about how Jesus endured. You know, one of the greatest things we can do is the first thing we do in the morning is cast our mind on Jesus. Around the middle of the day, when things start happening, you don't know what to do, cast your mind on Jesus. And at night, before you go to bed, and you're not sure if you can make it through the night, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus often. Think about Jesus every day. Think about Jesus every single moment of your life. Because He is our example in the race that we are running. Because in the first point we said, if others did it, we can do it, right? But in this third point, I want you to know this. Not only did Jesus do it, but I want you to know this. That in your race, that same Jesus is with you. He's with you. He's not just in heaven watching the race, maybe like the others. Jesus is with you in the race. And He has the power. He has the strength. He has the ability that He can infuse into you. And says, because I have the strength, because I have it, I'll give it to you and we'll do it together. And we will endure through this race together. Remember that story of Peter. There's two people ever on planet Earth to ever walk on top of water. Jesus and Peter. Well, that night Peter began to walk on the water and Jesus is out there. You've heard the story. Peter is looking at Jesus. I can imagine he's absolutely amazed that he's walking on the water and he's just staring at Jesus. But the Bible says as the waves grew harder, the wind started to blow harder, he turned away from Jesus and began to look at the waves around him. And what did the Bible say? He sunk immediately. Why? Because he took his eyes off Jesus. And there's a great lesson in that, though we've heard that since we were 3 years old. There's a great lesson in that. Anytime we take our eyes off Jesus, we're going to fall. And that is why it is so essential in this race that we are running to always, always, always keep your eyes on Jesus. And when your eyes go this way, they're going to, make sure you turn them back real quick. When they go that way, turn them back real quick. Because yes, we're going to fall. But what a joy. Peter said, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached down in the water and pulled him out. And He'll do the exact same thing for you if you'll cry out to Him and say, Lord, save me. And when He pulls you out, put your eyes right back on Him. May our eyes be on Jesus this week. Father, we come to You this morning. We want to thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the race that He ran on our behalf. A race that we couldn't run. He died a death that we couldn't die. He paid a price that we could not pay. Father, we want to thank You so much for Jesus today. Father, how often our focus gets upon other things in this world, our own lives, the lives of others, our problems, what's going on in our world. Lord, I pray that You would help us to do as this verse says, to look unto Jesus. That as we walk out of this place today, how many distractions are there, how many things are there to get our attention. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the determination that You can give us, through the conviction that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus today, to keep our eyes on Jesus this week, and to keep our eyes on Jesus the rest of our life that You give us down here. For He's so worth it. He's so worthy, and He can help us through every single thing that we face in this life. And we praise You for Your Son. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.